So our sermon passage will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And in this passage, it will describe the nature of God to us. And we see another description of the same kind of facts about the nature of God from the Old Testament in Numbers 23. Now, Numbers 23, I encourage you, it's a very interesting, fascinating chapter here, 22 and 23. You might remember Balaam and the donkey that spoke to him. That happened just before this chapter. And the problem was this king of Moab hated Israel, hated God's people. So he looked for some prophet around, and he wanted to hire him out to make some special curse to get the divine powers that be, wherever they are and wherever they're from. King Moab didn't care about Israel's God. He just wanted to get rid of Israel. And so if he can get a prophet to make a curse upon Israel, then his nation will be able to survive. Well, we'll pick up the story with one of those times where the prophet comes and explains what God, the true God, told him. And in Numbers 23, verses 16 through 20. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak," that's the king of Moab, "and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What's the Lord spoken?" And then he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear, listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I've received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." So the prophet said, "I can't stop God from blessing Israel." We'll turn to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 13. And we'll come back to that thought at the very end of our sermon today from Numbers. 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words, Old and New Testament. As we confessed earlier, this is the Holy Gospel, the gospel of who Jesus is and who we are as his people and how we are called to live and serve you in your kingdom. I pray that what is spoken today, that what is declared from this pulpit would be accurate and faithful, and thus we would hear it as the word of Christ to us, for our souls, for this moment in our life. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, there's an outline there in the bulletin to help you follow along, congregation. Brothers and sisters, as we come to this part of 2 Timothy, here in chapter 2, the Bible's pointing us to hope, to an unshakable, guaranteed hope. In recent weeks, we have seen how the Apostle Paul, a prisoner, literally a prisoner, has declared, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus." But instead, he calls on us to share with him in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. Chapter 1 said that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Timothy, today's pastors and church officers, and all of us are told that while some people will not be loyal to the gospel and to those who work hard to preach and teach that gospel to us, we each are called to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We saw that last week in the first verse of 1 Timothy 2. We are to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And now today, we're pointed especially to the hope that keeps us going through that hardship, through seasons of suffering. From verse 8 through 13 here, we're shown this vital mindset. So have it as the theme of the passage. Remember Christ as you endure suffering. Remember Christ. That's what we are told. Three basic ways and reasons for remembering him we'll look at. First, because Christ's power is not chained. His power is not chained. Secondly, Christ's elect people will benefit from your endurance. His people, his elect people, will benefit from your endurance of suffering. And then lastly, Christ is the faithful one. Christ is the faithful one. So remember him as you endure suffering. First, in verses 8 to 9, we see Christ's power is not chained. So remember him. But notice, as we look at verse 8, it says to remember Christ who was raised from the dead. This actually is perhaps a bit surprising. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead. The Bible teaches us that in many different places, but why is it telling us to remember that when we're just in the context of learning about sorts of sufferings that happen? Why doesn't it say, Jesus can relate to you because he suffered too? Like the book of Hebrews says. The Bible does tell us that and use that as an encouragement to us in seasons of suffering. But now you see in the conclusion of Paul's discussion on how to face suffering, the point that needs to be made is not to focus on the sufferings that can happen. We have looked at that. There's lessons there. But the point is to drive us to Jesus himself, the risen Christ, not the suffering Christ. Why? Because Jesus has power over sufferings, a power that came to him by going through sufferings, not going around them or avoiding them. He had to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to be abandoned and neglected by his dearest friends who fell asleep in the garden while he was praying. He had to go to the trial, all of his trials, and be slandered and betrayed and denied by Peter. He had to go to the cross and be mocked, beaten, publicly humiliated and shamed and cursed by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He said, because he was carrying the guilt of our sins on his shoulders. Yes, this Jesus Christ experienced all of these sufferings according to my gospel, verse 8 says. But then he was raised from the dead on Easter morning. And that's the Jesus we're supposed to remember. The Jesus who is risen after the sufferings. The Savior is stronger than suffering. Your Savior and mine, the one we confessed our faith in, who's fully God and fully man. We have a Savior who's stronger than any suffering we're going through right now or could ever go through. That's part of the gospel message to us today. You know, as you look at verse 8 and verse 9, the governmental authorities that had chained up Paul couldn't chain up the power of Paul because it was the power of the risen Christ. The sufferings Jesus endured could not eliminate the joy that he won, and the happiness of Easter. Jesus did rise from the dead. And that historical fact gives us not only something to believe, But it gives us motivation to believe it and confidence to go out and live in light of this belief. Paul and Timothy could face hard times for being preachers of the gospel because of the risen Jesus. The motivation and confidence we should have isn't just because we remember the risen Jesus, but verse 8 tells us the Jesus that we remember is the risen King Jesus. He's the Christ of the seed of David. Of the seed of David. You see, God had made a promise to David that David would have a son one day to come, a descendant who would sit on his throne and rule forever. Forever. Jesus is that promised son. After he rose from the dead, the disciples and hundreds of other eyewitnesses saw Jesus' resurrection fact and his kingly power. So that when he gave the Great Commission just before he ascended into heaven, he says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." That's the risen, powerful King Jesus. How would you react if you got to see that King Jesus? If you got to see that risen King Jesus? There was an apostle who got to see him after he had risen. His name was John. He describes his encounter with Jesus in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, we read, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I was dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, who was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" It's the risen King Jesus. When you know that the one that you believe in is alive and is the King of the universe, we have great confidence. Nothing can stop us. We want to worship him and serve him no matter what. And that's exactly how Paul responds to remembering Jesus. In verse 9, right after telling Timothy, "Remember the risen Jesus," Paul says that the Jesus I've been preaching and I've been suffering trouble for as if I was an evildoer, all because of my faith in him, I'm willing to do that. The term evildoer refers to a criminal of the worst sort. Today we might think of not somebody who cheats on their taxes or even robs a bank, but a murderer and a terrorist. That's the sort of person that Paul was treated like in this prison. And he says, "I am truly suffering. I am held down by these chains. But because the Christian gospel is about the risen King Jesus, the word of God is not chained. This is my confidence. I can endure suffering because the bad guys are not winning." You see that? That's what the Bible tells us. The word of God is not chained. In fact, the word of God is being written while he's in chains. 2 Timothy was written while he was in chains, as were several other of the Apostle Paul's letters that are in the New Testament, written while he was in chains. If Paul were out there serving the daily needs of the church on the mission field, he would have had less time and opportunity to be writing these books of the Bible. The gospel of Christ cannot be stopped, even when the world with all of its power thinks it can lock us up. They will not win. They will not silence us. We need to pay close attention to what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 8 and 9 in the context of this chapter, because it's a little different than what we might normally think or even hear. Paul was not the only person in history to be falsely imprisoned for what he believed or what he did. There are many stories of Christians or even of soldiers who were imprisoned, prisoners of war, tortured for years. And the testimony of those who survive those terrible experiences often is something like, "While my body is locked up, they can't control my mind and my spirit. I can still think of home, of my family, my country. And I keep my focus on that, and that's how I'm able to endure and truly be free in my spirit. If I'm rescued someday, if I die here, if I escape, they can't chain up those things in my head and in my heart. But there are a lot of inspiring examples in history from people who that is part of their story. And there's some psychological and spiritual truth there, certainly. That's why as Christians, today is the day to memorize the Bible. Because your smartphones might not work. They might not go where you think they're going to let you go. And your Bible might not be at hand always to you. What does the Bible say? What does the catechism say? It's why we hide these things in our hearts so we can always have them. But Paul's greatest confidence in his suffering is not the things he memorized or the fact that in his spirit, in his mind, he knew the truth and he wasn't going to compromise no matter how much they pressured or tortured him. His focus here, it says, is that as I suffer, I remember Christ. I remember that Christ and his word is not chained. We are not steered to the inner life of the human mind, to the so-called human spirit of resilience. We are steered to Christ. The Bible never says that people will live life pain-free, without worry or suffering or anxiety or discouragement or depression or so on. These things come and go to all of us throughout our lifetime. How do we handle them, especially when they're really intense? Part of the answer always is, remember Christ. The mission of Christ is not chained. Even if you're unable to personally get out and accomplish what you've been able to do in the past, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, even if it has to be through others, as they look to Christ and to your example of suffering for his name. With that kind of communion of saints, we cannot lose. So though Paul was chained up, the word of God, the word of Christ, the risen King was not chained. The second thing that we see in how to endure suffering by remembering Christ is that Christ's elect, his people, his chosen ones, will benefit from our endurance. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. First, Paul had said, I remember the risen Christ who's my King. He suffered for my sins. He rose from the grave. I have hope in him, personally. And even though I'm chained up, his word, his mission is going to keep on going. But then Paul moves on to the comfort that he says, you know, I can suffer because the salvation that I earned because of what Jesus did for me, that same salvation is going to get to others through my suffering for the sake of Christ. They're going to hear about what's happening. If suffering one more day in prison will bring one more soul to salvation, it's worth it. I'll endure all things for the sake of the elect. What would you be willing to endure for the sake of the elect? Paul says, I endure all things. Is there a price tag? Is there a price tag on how much you're willing to suffer before you give up on your Christian life, your Christian faith, or on others? If one of your children or grandchildren strays from the faith, is there anything you wouldn't do to try to bring them back to the Lord Jesus, to help them see they need to repent and put living faith in him, and they will be forgiven and have eternal glory? You'd be willing to endure anything if that were at the end, wouldn't you? Of course we would. So Paul is saying, I'll endure all things for the sake of the elect. Remember the illustration. There are several illustrations that Paul used last week for the ministry. The illustration of pastors being farmers. They must be patient, working hard and tilling up the ground and planting and weeding, and many, many months later, eventually, harvest comes and the reward is seen. It's coming, you know it, but it's way off in the distance. And you can endure because you know it's going to come. Verse 10 says Paul is going to endure now, because then in the future there will be more people. You will see his elect in heaven receiving this salvation of God. The Bible uses the word elect, not only in our passage, but in general, to describe Christ's chosen people, the ones who belong to him in body and soul, in life and in death. They've been predestined to his kingdom through his love for them before the creation of the world, as Ephesians 1 tells us. They are chosen not because God looked ahead of time and saw, oh, this person's going to believe, so I'll choose that one. They're chosen because he has willed it. It wasn't man's faith that caused election. It was God's election that caused and worked faith in our hearts. That's Acts 13, verse 48, and many others make that very plain. God's sovereign grace comes first. Well, how do we apply this biblical reminder again of the truth, the Bible teaching of election? Well, we apply it the same way Paul did. I've been pressing this point home a number of times when I have opportunity, because it's important for us to understand the balance here. Paul gets busy. The doctrine of God's sovereign grace didn't erase human responsibility. Knowing that God's elect would be saved didn't stop Paul from evangelizing. He said, I'm going to endure all things for their sake. I'm going to keep on doing whatever it takes, and whatever punishments come, whatever ridicule comes for preaching the gospel, I'm going to keep on doing it, because that's how people will be saved. That's how God will bring to pass his plan. God has ordained not only that this person and that person and that person and that person will be saved and go to heaven, the elect, but God has ordained the way those people come to faith, that this person and this person and that person and that person will hear the gospel. Somebody will come to them and teach them what it means. They will profess their faith one day. We'll disciple them and show them how to live for Jesus, their risen King and Savior. And that's what we are as a church, the place where people hear and teach and learn and are discipled in that. Have you ever wondered if being reformed means that you don't believe in missions and evangelism? Well, here is one of the biblical answers to that question. Believing the biblical doctrine of election, Paul was motivated to continue to endure and continue to preach so that those whom God had chosen would come to salvation. The word of God is not chained. Even if it seems like there's little success or progress in our community or in our country right now, we don't see what God sees. We press on and we preach with living hope that we have in the powerful King Jesus. We can't see what he sees. What he sees is all of his elect who will come to faith throughout history because of our love for Jesus, our love for his elect. So we continue to serve as faithful ministers, elders, deacons, church members. Will you endure a little longer for the sake of their salvation, the salvation of the elect? Remember Christ. Your pain is not in vain. Your pain is not in vain when you remember Christ. Well, the last thing we see in our text is that Christ is the faithful one. In verses 11 through 13, we read here, it says, this is a faithful saying. It's been a little while since we saw that term, but that term shows up about five or six times, only in the first and second Timothy and Titus. And every time the Apostle Paul brings up a faithful saying, it's an introduction to a certain Bible doctrine he's going to explain in a memorable way. In this case, verses 11 through 13 is actually a part of an ancient hymn, it appears, that was sung in the early church. That's why it's kind of set off kind of poetically with these various lines. And there's four different lines to it, and each part begins with an if, a condition. If this is true, then here's the result because of what Christ has accomplished or because of who Jesus is. And the hymn builds until we reach the shocker, really, in the last line, where the conclusion is the exact opposite of what we'd expect based on the earlier verses or lines of the hymn. Well, let's explore these just briefly as we look at Christ as revealed as the faithful one in this hymn. Again, all in the context of how to remember him as we endure suffering. Verse 11 and 12 is reminding us of the promise that sweetens whatever suffering comes. That's why we can endure it. Verse 11 says, if we died with Jesus, even if the Apostle Paul died, those who have been killed for the faith, martyred, even then, have they won? No. Jesus is risen, and you also will live with him. Whether you die the death of a martyr or daily die to yourself and experience the pain and shame of being recognized in the world as a Christian, the financial burden of being a faithful Christian who gives generously to the kingdom, though you lose prestige and financial status in the world and opportunities, whatever kind of sacrifices we face, including the ultimate sacrifice, we can give those up because whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Jesus, and so we shall live with Jesus. And verse 12 then highlights our endurance. If we endure, we shall reign with him. This verse is used as a Bible proof for our catechism in question 32, where we confess the definition of what a Christian is. And part of the definition of what a Christian is that we as kings under Christ will reign, not only fight against sin and the devil in this life, but hereafter in eternity, reign with him over all creatures. Did you ever wonder where the Bible says that? Well, this is one of the places. We will be kings. Boys and girls, you might think you're not very important yet. That's wrong. God says you are. And so the church education process that we go through demonstrates that we have value in God's sight. You are learning that you are little queens and kings in training. And one day we will all get to reign with Jesus. He's the King of Kings, but we will get to reign with him. Is it hard to be a Christian sometimes? Sure. Do we not have as many friends as the unbelievers do? Probably so. Whatever pain and troubles come, we can endure that because there's greater joy. We're kings and queens in the kingdom. There's power coming by his grace. The third line of the hymn at the end of verse 12 says, if we deny Jesus, he also will deny us. Does the threat of persecution scare you away so that you would deny the faith, at least until things blow over and it's not so offensive in the eyes of the community or of your friends and family to be a courageous Christian? We don't always remember this, but God's a faithful God, and that means he's faithful to everything he said. He's faithful to his promises to bless, and he's faithful to his promises to curse and to judge those who reject him. And that's what this verse is getting at. If you deny him, God had said he would deny you. And so God's faithful to that promise as well. It's not a failure of God. It's not a failure of the Apostle Paul here or of our churches if we'd done something wrong because somehow there are people who were here and then aren't because they denied the faith. Jesus said ahead of time that would happen. There would be people who would deny. This faithful saying is similar to a faithful saying out of Jesus' own lips in Matthew 10, verse 32, where he explains also what it means to be a Christian. And in Matthew 10, verse 32, he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. The Apostle Paul here is just explaining exactly what Jesus said there. But then we come to the last verse of the hymn, in verse 13. The surprising turn. We read, if we are faithless, and we'd expect, based on the grammar and the poetry and the flow of the hymn, that the next line would be something like this, then Jesus will be faithless to us. That's not what it says. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. That's a verse worth memorizing, putting on your bathroom mirror. If Jesus were faithless, the universe would cease to exist in that moment. God would not be God. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, part of the character of God is that he does not change. Therefore, we are not consumed. Which means if he does change, we're in trouble. Everyone. Or as we read from Numbers 23, God has spoken, he's going to make it so. He chose to bless his elect Israel back then. He chooses to bless you and me as his elect people today. And not all the money in the world that the Moabite king could pay to Balaam or even pay off his donkey to quit talking to him, none of that would stop. God's blessing is going to happen. God will not and cannot deny who he is. And this is absolutely comforting to us today. The perseverance of the saints, our eternal security as the elect, is found not in how strong we cling to Christ, not in how well we live the Christian life. Our perseverance is found in the preserving work of Jesus, King, risen King Jesus. Even when we are faithless, Jesus cannot stop loving his elect. Think of Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Yet Jesus prayed for him, forgave him, worked repentance in him, and made something out of Peter. And the same risen Jesus is king today. He's your king and he's my king. He's relentless with his love and his grace. Amen. Praise God for that. And so you and I, as we suffer for following Jesus, what do? Remember this Christ. This Christ has suffered so much more, and no matter what obstacle comes our way, his power is not chained. Nothing can keep us away from his love. Christ's elect are going to benefit from your endurance. So press on, motivated by the fact you cannot lose, you cannot fail if you are in Christ. After all, the Christ that we serve is faithful. He picks up the slack every time we fall down. He picks us up in his grace and he carries us forward. He is faithful. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your scripture, which tells us so clearly the great comfort we have in the very character and nature of our God. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to endure for a little while longer whatever comes, because it comes from ultimately your hand, a sovereign hand, a good hand, a father who knows what is best for his children, and a father who is caring for us. Help us to remember that risen power of Christ and to press on to get busy doing what you've called us to do. And we pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.